Well, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the first two chapters of Jonah, and tonight we're going to consider chapters 3 and 4, which complete the book. From last time, we're aware that Nineveh is a great city, and the Lord is aware of the evil that's going on there. Chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, Jonah didn't want to do this. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's word. So instead, he headed off in the other direction. We're not sure why he did that at this point, but in tonight's passage we'll find out Jonah's explanation. A storm arose, he was thrown into the sea, rescued by a great fish. He spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. He repents and prays, and then chapter 2 verse 10, the fish vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And that's where we finished up last time. So now I'm going to read chapters 3 and 4, which again are two short chapters. So reading from Jonah chapter 3 verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." But, chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So, in chapter 3, we have Jonah being called to Nineveh a second time. And he goes and preaches there. We find three themes in chapter 3. The first is that God's plan will not be thwarted. God has a plan, which is that the Ninevites would hear his word, and come what may, that will happen. And a second theme is that God punishes evil. God was planning to destroy Nineveh because of the evil that we, as we read in chapter 1, verse 2. And third theme is that God listens to the prayer of the repentant. Now, we don't know where Jonah is at the start of verse 1 of chapter 3. We know that the fish has vomited him out upon the dry land, but we don't know where that dry land was. And in fact, there could have been a gap in time between chapter 2 and chapter 3, between him being vomited out upon the land and the Lord speaking to him a second time. It's a detail that the Lord doesn't give us. I kind of imagine that he'd have been somewhere near Joppa, where he set out from. And I imagine that the Lord spoke to him soon after he'd been, he'd found his way back onto dry land. But we don't know. All we do know is that the Lord has spoken to him sometime after his exit from the fish. So as I say, God has a plan that the Ninevites should hear his word, and he wants that plan to be fulfilled through Jonah. And his plan will not be thwarted. Whatever Jonah wants, whatever Jonah does, that isn't going to defeat God's plan for the Ninevites. And we can be sure that Christ will return, because he has said so, and his plan will not be thwarted. What the Lord has said will come to pass. We're given a idea of the size of the city of Nineveh. The Lord says in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." and call out against it the message that I tell you. It says in verse 3 that it was an exceedingly great city. And then it says something about 3 days' journey, which is rather unclear what that phrase means. In the King James Version, New King James that I read from, it says a three day journey in extent. In my ESV, it says it in breadth, and the NIV says something entirely different. We don't know quite what that means. We're told at the end of chapter 4, though, that right at the very end, that there are 120,000 people. So how big a city is that? Well, I had a look on Wikipedia, and according to that, Blackburn is currently about 110,000, so it's slightly bigger than Blackburn, but not as big as Preston in terms of the number of people. What's a day's journey? Well, people estimate that in biblical times and in other literature, that a day's journey was some 20 to 25 miles, which could be the case, but I don't think Nineveh was 60 to 75 miles wide when it's a little bit bigger than Blackburn. What I think it probably means is that to go up and down every street proclaiming the word would have taken you 3 whole days. But that's just how I look at it. We simply don't know. Anyway, it was big. There were a lot of people there, and they were practicing evil. So verse, Jonah does as he's told, and he proclaims God's word. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the result of that is that the people of Nineveh believed God. In fact, we know that he didn't even go through all the city, because in verse 4 it tells us Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So he's only got a third of the way round. And already, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. So, we know that the people of Nineveh were ready to listen. They were ready to receive God's word. And although they were evil, what they did immediately upon hearing the Lord's word was to repent. It says in verse 5 that from the greatest to the least of them, everyone repented and put on sackcloth. And then we're told in verse 6 that even the king himself did that too. Now, today, we certainly, that the world as a whole is evil and sinful and needs to repent. And we as believers sin and need to repent of that sin too. But does that mean we should be putting on sackcloth and ashes? I don't think it does. I think that the sackcloth and ashes are an outward expression of their inward attitude, so that they're showing that they really are sincerely repenting from their evil. But it's not essential that we do that to when we repent, because that isn't part of our tradition. But we still need to have the same attitude. We still need, in our repentance, to have the same attitude of humility and lowliness, as if we were dressing ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. Sin is a serious matter and not to be taken lightly. Sometimes we think of some of our sins as not very important. So what if I covet? That doesn't really hurt anybody else, does it? Or if I'm a bit proud or envious. None of these sins, people don't suffer from it, do they? Well, in point of fact, God does punish sin. And it isn't just, it's the whole of creation that suffers because God punishes sin. He was going to destroy the city of Nineveh, which wasn't just 120,000 people, as it says in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4. But also much cattle or livestock. So those animals were going to suffer as a result of the sin of the people. At the time of Noah's flood, all the earth was destroyed. All the animals too, apart from those that went on the ark. And the reason for this is because of man's sin. Sin is serious, and we shouldn't take it lightly. God doesn't take it lightly. But we then come to verse 7 of chapter 3, where the king caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" And then verse 10, "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." God listens to the prayer of the repentant. We don't fully understand the world as well as we think we do, We don't understand why, on the one hand, God is sovereign and what he wills will come to pass. But on the other hand, we're called to pray and God answers prayer and behaves differently. It says he relented. So God, you know, God responded to, you know, it appears as though God changed his plan. He had a plan to destroy Nineveh and now he doesn't, because they have repented. But we don't understand all that. I'll come back to our understanding slightly later. Chapter four is mainly about Jonah. Now, I think one of Jonah's problems is that Jonah thinks that everything is about Jonah. He's self-centered. He strikes us as rather a pathetic character. He goes for a big sulk. As someone commented, typical man. Can't think who might have said that. So he seems like a pathetic character, and and we're inclined to ridicule him. You know, look at this bloke, goes and sulks outside the city, and even wants to die. And I think that the writer and even the Lord himself intends it in this way, intends us to see Jonah like that. Because the themes of chapter 4 are, who are we to question the Lord? And as we saw last time, God can use unsuitable and reluctant people, and he does. He uses gifted and holy people too, but he can use even Jonah. And then the other theme is in chapter 4 is that sin is bad and affects all of creation, as we saw that even the livestock were to be destroyed. So we come to the beginning of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Well, I hope that should we find ourselves in a situation where we find the Lord saves 120,000 people, that our attitude isn't the same as Jonah's, that we should be praising him for what Jonah calls the Lord's loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Those are reasons to be praising God, but Jonah's criticizing him essentially. Jonah was very grateful, or apparently grateful, when the Lord provided the fish to save him, yet he's not grateful by any means that the Lord has chosen to save the Ninevites. He's just self-centered and a hypocrite. We find it absurd that the Lord, that Jonah, should talk to the Lord like this, that he should have this attitude of, well, lack of respect for the Lord, certainly, but also just the very idea that that Jonah thinks he knows better than God, in a way. You know, he's saying, I knew you'd do this. That's why I didn't go there in the first place. It's just so disrespectful to the Lord and so misunderstanding of his own role, really. God has his plans and he calls us to play our role in his plan, but Jonah's wanting all his own way. I wonder whether today we might do that, do the same sort of thing, if only perhaps on a smaller scale, whether we do tend to, at times at least, certainly, yes, at times, when we question whether the Lord really is in charge, whether he really is in control, whether, and even when we accept that, yes, he is, we kind of, to us, his plan doesn't make sense. When we suffer, perhaps, or when harm comes upon us, but we know that the Lord intends these things for our good. And I wonder if we can be like Jonah too, in that there are some people out there, namely the Ninevites, that Jonah didn't want to be saved. Well, is that our attitude to some people in the world today? If the Lord were to work powerfully among Syrian refugees, for example, would we rejoice or would we be cross about it? And for many centuries, much of Europe has been in the slavery of Roman Catholicism. And when Europeans come over here, are we welcoming? Are we seeing that, yes, they can come and hear the gospel and by this and by that be saved? Well, we don't understand the Lord's plan or his ways. Why is it that we think, man in general thinks, there's something wrong with his plan or his ways? Why do we think that's wrong rather than ourselves? It's because of the pride and folly of mankind. In Genesis chapter 11, we read about the Tower of Babel, when mankind thought, oh, we're the bee's knees now. We're, you know, we're going to build this massive tower up to heaven. And as a result of that, the Lord confused language, because before that time there was only one language. We think that mankind tends to think far more of himself than he should. In 2014, a film came out that we went to see about the life of Stephen Hawking called The Theory of Everything. Everything, really? Well, possibly. In Hawking's book, A Brief History of Time, he wrote, "If we discover a complete theory, it would be the ultimate challenge of human reason. For then we should know the mind of God." The very idea that man can understand everything is just such folly. We hear the kind of things that really get me is they say, oh well, if we allow this, if we allow stem cell research, then there'll be a cure for cancer. Because mankind is all powerful, we will achieve this. But it's just folly. We can't understand everything about God's creation, never mind trying to understand all his plan and his ways. So we come to verse 11, the very final verse of chapter 4. And it says, God says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" It's a bit of puzzling, really. It's can't discern between their right hand and their left. But I understand that that was an expression to describe people who couldn't tell right from wrong, essentially. People who were morally and spiritually blind. In other words, they have this great city of Nineveh, but the people there cannot see right and wrong, and they are spiritually blind. So, the important thing for us to remember from Jonah is God's plan will not be thwarted, and we really are foolish to question him, to question his plan. His plan is perfect. His ways are perfect. And it's really foolish of us to think that we know better.